Our reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We're reading from verse 11 to 22. It's on page 1017. It's on page 1176. And center column, page 967. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Norma, thank you so much. We're going to be zooming in particularly on verses 19 through 22 this morning, so you'll find it useful to keep a handy and keep an eye on it as we go through. I'm going to pray for us as we get stuck in. Our Father in heaven, a little earlier we sang words from Psalm 15. Who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? And the question is, who? And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have brought us that near. You have brought us that close. Help us, we pray, to see those things as we think more about our life together as your people, what it is to know Christ and be called by him and be gathered by him into your people. Be gracious to us, we ask, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about church, what do you think of? If you're a regular here, maybe you're a member, what is this to you? Or maybe if you're new to Christian things, what is your sense of what you have stepped into? I guess evangelical circles, we might be pretty familiar with saying something along the lines of, well, you know, the church is the people, it's not the building. And that's a good and a helpful and a true thing to say. If a tornado came sweeping through Derby in this coming week and flattened this building on Great Northern Road, Christchurch Derby would still exist. But in those same sorts of circles, we have sometimes become at least a little familiar with models of church that look quite a lot like a consumer-type experience. I gather alongside other patrons and customers. We each get our coffee or our squash, and We each take part in something that might be, on the one hand, a little bit like a concert, and on the other hand, a little bit like a motivational talk. And then we each go home again, having had our experience. Or maybe it can feel sometimes a bit like a club where, you know, you gather with people who like the same stuff as you, and you do that thing together, and hey, maybe you even become friends over time. It's a bit like a religious version of guides or joining a choir. Now, in church life, there are bits of those things which certainly are true. We are more than a building. We do enjoy refreshments. We do gather to hear something, to experience something. We do share something significant in common. But towards the end of this chapter in Ephesians, Paul gives us bigger categories to work with. Bigger categories by which to understand what we are together. What it means to have come to know Christ and to have been brought near. And he gives us these things not simply so that we will know some stuff or think a bit differently, but so that we might live and serve well and worship God well together. Two big things to think about this morning. And here's the first thing, verse 19. We are citizens and siblings. We read the whole passage because Paul really is pulling together everything that he's been saying so far, certainly in chapter 2 and really in the letter. And if you've put your faith, if you've come to know God through Jesus Christ, Paul says you are not on the outside. Now, he uses terms that would have been familiar to people at the time that he was writing to in Ephesus. A stranger was somebody who they were just passing through. They weren't in any way officially Ephesian or officially Derby-ish? Derby-on? I don't know how you say it. They didn't have any guaranteed rights or any privileges. You might know this if you go on holiday somewhere. Normally, you buy some travel insurance because, generally speaking, you don't have an automatic right to whatever medical care and medical arrangements might be in that country. Maybe if you go away somewhere particularly far away, you might just keep the number of the British Embassy handy. Because if you have a problem or if you get into trouble, you don't have any sort of proper connection to the legal system there. You might need your own government to speak for you or to help you in some way. You're just passing through. An alien was a little bit further on than that. They were somebody who was kind of settled somewhere, settled in the place, but they're not a full citizen. They don't have all the rights that go with that. They don't have all of the things that a citizen would expect. You might think about when I was a student, I did a year studying abroad in the USA, and I was there on a student visa. And so I had some measure of right to be there. The government said I could be there, and I could expect to be protected by the law. But there were all sorts of restrictions. I wasn't allowed to work or have a job. I wasn't allowed to have government benefits of any kind. I actually had to prove that I had enough money to be there for the year. I had to leave after a set time, and if I wanted to stay a bit longer, I would have needed another visa, more permission. I was welcome, but I didn't belong. But Paul says to Christians, before God and with one another, that was you, but it is not you now. Verse 19, you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, you might be pretty used to being a citizen, generally speaking. You know, you're born somewhere and you belong there and you've got your birth certificate and maybe you have a passport. But in Ephesus, it was different. There's an inscription that's been found from maybe 100 or so years after Paul. The city at that point was even bigger than when Paul wrote his letter. And this inscription says, do you know how many citizens it had? In a city of hundreds of thousands of people, it had 1,040 citizens. They're the people who had the full rights and who belonged in all the kind of the civic things. To be a citizen was a massive deal. Except Paul says even more than that. Because he says, we are fellow citizens with the saints, or literally, with the holy ones. Now, often saints, we just say, it's shorthand for Christians and shorthand for what God has done to us and called us and is doing in us. But I wonder whether there's a particular flavour to that here. Paul's just been talking about, back in verse 12, how formerly we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And so I wonder whether when you hear saints at this point, you need to think back to Exodus, back to the point that God had gathered the Israelites out of Egypt and to the bottom of Mount Sinai, and as he was about to give them his covenant, what does he say to them? He says, Exodus 19, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is the sense of being a saint or a holy one, chosen, called, set apart by God, included within his holy people and all that history and all the covenant and all the promise. This is the scale of the privilege and the protection that God has called you into. And there is real security in that. We often perhaps think about our security with God in terms of his grace, the patient warmth of his love, his readiness to forgive, and we absolutely should. But we can also feel genuine security because he has made us citizens. Think about it, being a citizen of a country can be a varied experience. A while ago I heard somebody talk about how they'd become a US citizen in the States. They weren't born there, but they'd lived there and worked there a long time, and they went through the citizenship process. And in this, they, as they reflected back, they said, America has been good to me. And, you know, whatever your politics, you can imagine how that might be the case in a country that's generally prosperous and stable and the rule of law tends to work. Yeah, you can imagine how that's so. Whereas to be a citizen of a country which actually, you know, it's constantly in danger of insurrection and you never quite know whether it will still be a country in a certain amount of time and the government might be overthrown, that might not be a great thing, might not be worth much. But what is it to be a citizen amongst God's holy people? There is nothing more secure. He is not in the business of cutting you loose or being overthrown, dare we say. It's another angle on what one hymn writer called love that will not let me go. And actually, we experience that on the ground in some measure as well. We experience some of it through one another. We are fellow citizens. This is not simply a gathering. It is not simply a worship experience. At its best, church is where you are bit by bit recognized and known and loved. It's where you are encouraged and built up and strengthened. It's where you serve a wider body and where they serve you. Now, you probably know that that can be quite a mixed experience, and we're going to come to that in a moment. But there is real security to be found there. When you think about the hard bits of the Christian life and the things that you might say have kept you Christian, one of the tools the Lord has used as he has kept you has been the body, the life of his people. It is by his design. And you get a sense of that warmth as Paul goes on. Verse 19, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, Roman households could be quite broad. It wasn't just a sort of, you know, parents and a couple of kids. It was broader than that. But Paul has already told us how to hear this statement. Back in chapter 1, what has happened to us? We have been adopted, and adopted in the beloved Son. We are sons, Paul says, true children, heirs of God himself, through faith in Christ, God is your Father. And we have become together siblings, brothers and sisters. You might have spotted, if you go through just these couple of verses, you get the fellow word and then you get a couple of together words. They're all the same. They're all connected together. Being a Christian certainly is a personal thing between you and God. I'm not a number on a spreadsheet in heaven. But it is not a personal thing in the way that it's common to think about these days, where actually it's just me and my personal spirituality that has nothing to do with the person next to me. The Christian faith is a family thing. Now, we need to be honest about the reality of that. There is real, deep family-type love that happens in this congregation. It is happening here. But also, it cannot always be perhaps possible in a large room of people to be kind of intimately close to everybody here in the same way that you are with the people you share your house with or the people who share your surname. And when you join a congregation from elsewhere, it just takes time, doesn't it, to get to know people, to become open with people and have people be open with you and to learn to trust and the other way round. Those things take time, they take cultivation. But maybe you know that family instinct. It's really striking sometimes when you hear about kind of wider families who sort of, they're family, but they also kind of, they butt heads all the time. And yet there are just times, whatever the stickiness and whatever the complication, that there are just those times that, you know, we stick together. Why? We might not even like each other, but because we're family. We help one another out. Well, because it's family. We bristle, we get irritated when one person is mistreated because we're family. And that is the sort of thing, even at worst, that we are to cultivate here. And I think the Lord leads us in far better. At my wedding, there was just a moment during the reception. There was a bit of a lull and I was sat at a table. I was approached by a series of older men that I'd never seen before. And they came up to me and they shook my hand and they clapped me on the shoulder. It was a little bit like joining the Northern Irish Mafia. Who were these people? They hardly knew me. In some cases, they never met me before. They weren't expecting to see much of me. They were uncles. Uncles of Catherine, uncles of her parents. And although they hardly knew me, they made a point of coming up to me and to welcoming me to the family. How much more in the Church of Jesus Christ? The church where the Lord Jesus is not ashamed, despite all of the stuff in us, to call us brothers. And who has gathered us together into the household of his Father. In Christ, we are nothing less than citizens and siblings. And so what are you going to do with that in the next 45 minutes? How is that going to keep taking shape in the life amongst us? In what ways have you known it and enjoyed it? And in what way, perhaps, could you share that with somebody else? But secondly, then, verses 20 through 22, also we are structure. Citizens, siblings, structure under construction. There is a sense, actually, in which the church is a building. Paul switches image when you get to verse 20 and he moves into a construction image. Our citizenship and our family membership, he says, are part of another aspect of what God is doing with us. Now, it's not very romantic, but he says, do you know what we're like? We're like a building site, a truly, dearly loved building site. The concrete has already been poured, he says. The foundation has already been laid. Verse 20, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And now, the cornerstone was probably, there's a bit of debate about it, it was probably the key part of the foundation of a building. It was a big, strong piece. It was strong. It was fundamental. But it was also the piece against which you measured everything else. So when you were kind of putting the rest of the foundation in and building up, your cornerstone was the one by which everything had to be square against it. That's how you made sure the structure was right. It was your reference point as you built. And Paul says the apostles and the prophets, they are the foundation. The apostles were Jesus' official spokespeople, eyewitnesses of his resurrection, officially commissioned to go and pass on his word. And I think we should understand the prophets in similar terms. They were the people, just like in the Old Testament, who spoke God's word to people, and particularly so when there was no New Testament. We don't have them now, I think, because the Lord has given us his word and we have it in the New Testament. And so you don't need apostles anymore and you don't need prophets anymore. But here's the thing. They're the foundation, but their job was to pass on the word of Jesus Christ. It is the apostles' gospel that we have heard and that we have believed, but the cornerstone is Christ. And that is crucial. That is the key test, if you like, of our life together. Being a Christian and being a church are about Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. Peace with God through Jesus Christ, sonship in Christ, gathered in Christ, submitting to the word of Christ passed on through his apostles and prophets. If the Christ that we find here in Ephesians 1 and 2 is not the focus of our attention, and if he is not the heart of our worship, and if he is not the one who drives our behavior, then something is wrong, and you should tell the elders. But in every way that that is the case in our life together, there is a moment where you can feel reassured and something you can press into and step towards. But what is this building project? Paul has talked building, but he's not actually told us what's being built. And you get down to verse 21 and you find it is nothing less than a holy temple in the Lord. And this is not just an idea he's kind of plucked out of nowhere, just some old temple. I think Paul intends us to understand that this is the realization, the unfolding reality of the temple-type promises that God gave in the Old Testament. I've been working through the book of Ezekiel for a little bit this past week, and there's a long section right at the end of that book in which the prophet sees a vision of a new temple after the previous one was knocked down. I think Paul expects us to hear him say that this, what he is talking about here, is the unfolding reality of that promise. Not a structure in Jerusalem, but Christ and his people gathered together and built together in him. And what's key about the temple? Verse 22, it is where God dwells. And that makes church life a wonderful and serious business. This is not a club. This is not a consumer experience. There is something dramatically special about our togetherness like this. God is here. God is present. Now, we don't have those things in full yet, and you might just think about, you know, church you've been in, maybe you feel like that this week, you look around and you think, man, don't I know it? Our life together can be messy sometimes. Relationships with one another can be a complicated thing. We are a dearly loved building site. But for all the cranes and all the mud, you've got to look up. We're mostly used to buildings that go up pretty fast. Time is money. But even now, some buildings take a really long time. Now, maybe we can have a picture up on the screen. Earlier this year in Barcelona, the outside of the main tower of the huge modern Gothic cathedral in the city was finished, the Sagrada Familia. Now, the whole thing It was started back in all the way back in 1882. Maybe we can go on to the next picture. The main architect associated with it, a guy called Gaudí, he died in 1926 when the building was only about quarter finished. And actually, although they finished the main tower just this year, the thing is not done. You can see the cranes are still there, and they're still doing a whole load of stuff on the inside as well. Apparently, when he was interviewed, Gaudí said, "My client is not in a hurry." It is not finished, but it is still spectacular. And actually, even if you go all the way back to 1905, it was pretty spectacular even then. And again, how much more with God's construction? Christ was raised, he said, as the temple. And he shared the Holy Spirit that he was full of out amongst his people. And since then, he has been building his people into himself, joining us to one another in him. And it is glorious stuff. I don't know what today is like for you, or perhaps what your life has been like as part of church this week. I hope it's been great, and I hope it's been encouraging. Sometimes we use the word edifying. It's a kind of a building up experience. But hey, today may be a building site day where you kind of see all the tools and all the muck and all the sorts of sharp edges and the pieces that aren't kind of properly joined yet. And if that's the case, what do? Well, you pray that in you and in the people sitting around you, the Lord would keep building. And you pray that we might continue to enjoy more and more of the life of his Spirit, the presence of his Spirit amongst us, cultivating his fruit. And you keep an eye on the plans. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. When you think of church, what do you think of? Before God and in our life together, think citizens and think siblings and think structure. All in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess there are many ways in which we are under construction, many ways in which perhaps we don't live with a deep enough sense of our citizenship in Christ, of our call and welcome into your household, in which we have not loved one another as we love ourselves. Help us, we pray. Build us, we pray. Father, might your Spirit be powerfully at work amongst us in our life together, even in the next half an hour. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.